Psalm 127, let's look at this passage, one of my favorite psalms. Excellent reading tonight, a song leading. Appreciate the young men and the participation. Just two things I noted. I noted that Gabriel had quite the song leading voice. If you heard him when he took off, before the screen was prompted, you could hear his, you could hear him carrying the tune, the melody. You could hear that. It's the first time I've heard him. And then Enoch read very fluently. I was impressed with the words he was able to enunciate. So we're grateful for the parents that are helping us help you train your children. All right, Psalm 127. Let's look at these five verses briefly and talk about this. It says it's a Psalm of Solomon, which I believe is probably true, and I'll try to prove that with some historical background and scriptural reference prophetically that will refer to the temple of God, but ultimately the house of God, which is the church of God today. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Notice the vanity of all that is built versus if the Lord builds it, it is not in vain. It's a contrasting thought there in verse 1 or the first part of verse 1. It matters who is behind the building. Does that make sense? It matters when you go to build something if you have a good blueprint, if you have something that actually works. And so here, the implication is that there are a lot of things being built in life, a lot of people building, a lot of visions, a lot of ideas. Man has ideas. Do you have ideas? Now, how do you know if your idea is aligned with God's ideas or ideal? It's interesting that scholars will note that the word vanity here is really the key to this. How many people today labor in vain because the Lord does not support the effort? Think about it. How many people today are laboring their entire lives, but they are laboring in vain, or again, emptiness? You remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? Man was speaking one language. And the Lord, interestingly enough there, Genesis 11, speaks to himself as he does in Genesis 1 and 2 when he says, let us make man in our image there. You see the Lord saying, let us go down and observe what's taking place here in Genesis chapter 11. And if you'll note the motive there in Genesis chapter 11, they are building something. What are they building? Do you remember? And what was the purpose of the tower? Do you remember some of the ideas in Genesis chapter 11? I'm hearing... Okay, make a name for themselves. They didn't want to be scattered. But in essence, what was the motive here? Okay. Was it to glorify God or to glorify whom? To glorify man, wasn't it? So, men like to build. That's a natural thing. I think men are handy. I know many of you are builders. You work with your hands, like to work on vehicles, like to weld. We have plumbers. We have... people that build. How do you know if the Lord is behind it?
Study.
Okay. I think that's probably a good answer. What about prayer? Now, I think the ultimate example here in this psalm is that what are we building here? What is the idea of a house in this context? If you look at the text, what's he talking about in verse 3? children are a heritage of the Lord. The womb is referred to in verse 3, so it's obviously talking about the birth of children, children involved in a home. What are children like or related to in verse 4? Arrows. That's an interesting idea. Have you ever thought about what the idea behind children are? Why we have children? To go to Disneyland World. Take them on vacation. You ever thought about it? What are children for? What are they meant to be brought into this world to do? Pardon?
Learn to work.
I like it. Okay, multipliers of the Word of God. What's the word that's used in Ephesians chapter 6 when it's talking about parents or fathers about their children? What are they supposed to do to their children? Train. To be taught. To be guided. Pointed in what direction? Like arrows. Yeah, pointed back to heaven in essence. I was looking at your notes, Mike, and you had a comment in there about we're pointing them in the right direction, we're training them, but they don't always land in the right spot. That was an interesting thought. It's true. But there is a clear motive here, and again, it goes back to this first verse, unless the Lord builds the house. So ask yourself the question, who's building your house right now? Or who has built your house? Because that seems to be the idea behind this passage. I've got some background passages we're going to go to and look a little bit deeper. I'm just kind of wanting to do a little overview of this psalm. I think it's interesting in verse 1. What does he say about the watchman? So you've got watchmen here. You've got a security system maybe today practically. We got cameras here today. But what does it say about a watchman or the security means here in the second part of verse 1? All the security in the world that you might provide for yourself is worth what if the Lord's not behind it? I thought about people today that build their mansions, build their castles, build their vaults, build their, again, entrenched, gated communities. I thought about Mexico, the gated door. Everybody in Mexico lives with gates and bars over their doors and windows. Why do you think that's the case in Mexico? Keep the dishonesty. Do they have a problem with dishonesty there? Is that the assumption? I thought about this as I was thinking about the passage because, you know, Mexico is one of the most religious, maybe superstitious countries in the world. They're not a known atheistic country. It's not uncommon if you drive around Mexico to find shrines everywhere, religious shrines. And the predominant thrust of the Mexican culture is what religiously, if you were to guess? Yeah, Catholicism. But they are one of the most gated, barred up, scared, paranoid cultures that I've been around. And I hear it's that way in a lot of your more third world cultures that are highly superstitious. Now think about the irony of this. They're superstitious, they're religious, which should imply something that this passage is really talking about. If the Lord has built the house and you have keepers or watchmen, then that's okay. The Lord's going to back that security. He's going to back that salvation. You have confidence in that. You can have confidence in that. But I find it interesting that in communities and cultures that are very highly superstitious, that God is not behind Roman Catholicism. And yet they are the most superstitious people, but they lack something that you and I don't lack if the Lord has built the house. They don't have his assurance. They're actually living in fear. They're living in their own superstitions. And these are not, again, atheistic people. They just create their own means and ways, and you cannot say the Lord is building that house. And so, it's an interesting irony in our world. Okay? So you cannot build a house on your own righteousness. You remember Romans chapter 10, what Paul said about the Jews. Romans chapter 10, would someone like to read verses 1 through 3, please? Listen to what Paul says about the Jewish family, his brethren in the flesh, and what he so desired for them, but they could not do. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not for his knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, but not submitted to the righteousness of God.
So, what were they going about to do in the first century? What does Paul say, generally speaking, they were going about to do? Establishing their own righteousness. Now, that's interesting, because what did Jesus say about that when he said to them in Matthew 23 about their house? Their house, not God's house. Last few verses before the cross, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. Why? Well, what Victor just read. They were going about establishing their own righteousness, not the righteousness of God. So God couldn't stand behind that house. That house, in fact, had served its purpose. They did not recognize the prophecies, they did not recognize the coming Messiah that they were about to crucify. They did not recognize nor comply with the will of God. The irony is that they helped fulfill it, though, by crucifying the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? So, the temple, Judaism, will be destroyed, the Romans will sack the city, and the reason is the Lord God did not stand behind that. He was done with that, but he will build a new house. And that seems to be the bigger picture here in the prophecy behind Psalm 127. And it relates to our houses or our individual homes, and in the devotional I'll make 3 points on that. But I want to go back. If Solomon did write this psalm, and I believe he did, let's go back to some passages and remember some of the prophetic statements about Solomon and what David, his father, will be told. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yes, yes. Yes, sir.
So, the Jews there, Catholics and whatever you're talking about specifically, it's the lack of knowledge of knowing what God's will and righteousness is. Because he allows successes to the good and to the evil. Matthew 5:45 says allows the sun to shine on both of us.
That's right.
And so you can't measure, are you building your house with God backing based off of your successes?
That's right.
And you have to study.
We are talking spiritually for sure, but trying to analyze some of the principles of building a house in vain. You're right. Even in Matthew 7, Jesus said some will build a house, but there's two different foundations. You build your house on the sandy foundation, in time, what will happen? Been watching a lot of hurricanes and houses and stuff crumble. Well, that's a risk you take, but you know you're building on a foundation that's not going to stand. It's always shifting. That makes sense?
There's a lot of families that think because they're successful, God backing their decisions.
That's right.
And they're not. I'm just not talking financially. I'm saying their kids are a good athlete, but they're an all-day student. Maybe they're, whatever it may be, whatever that standard of success is.
Well, you know, that's a good point, too, because in Genesis 11, they were building that building. They were using the tools that God had given man, the ingenuity, but how long did it last? He crumbled it down, or he divided them up by separating them by the language, because that's not what God's will. Things will come to naught if it's not built upon the eternal principles. And that's really what we're getting at here. Yeah, good points. Yeah. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look at how the shift here is going to take place spiritually to the eternal kingdom or the house of God, which will become the church. 2 Samuel chapter 7, briefly. Notice in verses, let's look at verse 5 and following. Nathan the prophet here talking to David. For the sake of time, let me read real quick. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded the shepherd to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from my sheepfold, or the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Now again, I want you to think about the eternal fulfillment or satisfaction of this prophecy. We just noted in Matthew 23 what will happen to the temple in, where's the city it will be located? Jerusalem, right? The temple, the tabernacle, that will be again settled in Jerusalem. And here David is being told, you're a man of war, you're a man of blood, and you're not going to build that temple. It's going to be a temple. But if you notice the language here, he's pointing to something more definitive and eternal, yet with a specific point with Solomon, his son, building this temple. Again, where will it be located? In Jerusalem. But I have to again point your attention towards the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, because we know this temple will be destroyed. And by the way, in AD 70, when it was destroyed by the Roman general Titus at the command of Vespasian, the Caesar, has that temple ever been built again? It's still laying waste. In fact, the Muslims have a mosque, yeah, dome. What's that called? The dome of what? The dome of... Dome of the Rock, yeah, it's supposed to be. Yeah, it has something to do with Abraham, too. But nonetheless, that'd be a hard thing to go back and build that house. Is the Lord behind that? No, he's not. But what house is he behind, and what people are he behind, or is he behind, today? Again, we read in Romans 10, the Jews, they have a zeal for God, but they're not following after, Chad, you said it, a proper knowledge, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and God's not able to stand up for that or build that or stand behind that. And so you'll see that verse 12, 2 Samuel 7, and I want to go to 1 Chronicles 22 briefly. David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, that's important, from your body, Now, we want to again say that this is Solomon, but the question is whom did Jesus come from? Whose body? Physically. Romans chapter 1 and many other passages, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Christ includes as a great, great, great grandfather, King David of the tribe of Judah. And notice what kind of a kingdom will be established. Notice what he says here. Yeah, there you go. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Who are we talking about in reality and in eternity here? If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. Does Solomon commit iniquity? A bunch. What about Jesus? None. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. But yet he committed no sin. Now, let me go to 1 Chronicles for just a moment and think about the, again, prophetic nature of the words or terms here. 1 Chronicles 22, I think the language is very interesting here, talking about David and Solomon again, but we have to see Christ in this. 1 Chronicles 22, notice verse 10. All right, verse 10. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Someone look at Galatians 6:16 and tell me what the church today is referred to. Galatians 6:16, I think this would be important to let everybody kind of look at this. What is the church of Christ called today? The household of God. Eli, if you get that, do you mind reading that for me, please?
You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit.
No. Galatians 6:16.
Galatians 6:16.
Yes, sir.
As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them.
Okay, is he talking about Judaism or is he talking about the church, the new Israel of God? It's the church. If you go back to Galatians chapter 1, the whole epistle is written to the churches of Galatia. Galatians 6:2, we're following the law of Christ now. Who's following the law of Christ now? Well, the Jews certainly aren't. But the Israel of God is there in Galatians 6:16. And so that rule represents the law of Christ, or the standard, or the canon of Scripture. So, with that said, 1 Chronicles 22, if you'll go back to this text with me just for a moment, notice the nature of the kingdom, again, forever. Verse 11, now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Does Solomon keep the law of the Lord your God perfectly? Can the Lord stand behind that and continue to build that earthly carnal house? That yes, Solomon will build it, but is it meant to be eternal? And the answer is no. In fact, it's burned down and destroyed multiple times before AD 70. Now, I want you to again see the terminology as you think about Solomon writing Psalm 127. Did Solomon get it right by inspiration when he said, "If except the Lord build the house, the laborers labor in vain"? This goes right back to what you were saying, Chad. Really, was the Lord behind Solomon at first when he was building that temple? Yes, he was at that time, but was it meant that house to be an eternal house? And the answer is no. So we need to get our attitudes and our thoughts right, recognizing that even though you're right, we build houses and we may get to build one, But even as a Christian, if I build a house or buy a house and I build it on a solid foundation, I ought to be smart enough to know something as a Christian. No matter what I build carnally in this world, is it meant to be eternal? No, it's not. So now my mind is shifting towards things that are, hold on, I got to think about things that are eternal. So in Colossians 3 verse 1 and other passages to the Christians of the first century, set your affections on things where at? Above. Jesus says, lay up treasure where? In heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. I have to work in this life, and I know that. But like you said the other day too, I get tired, don't you? And I look forward to heaven, and I look forward to where it's eternal and it won't waste away. So in a sense, yes, if I am training my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and I am doing things that are right according to God's principles and rules in this world, which I have to do, I have to still point them in the right direction as they are arrows, and a man that hath many of them is blessed, children. But you and I are not pointing them towards a Harvard PhD. We're pointing them ultimately to where? To God. And we're trying to teach them how to get back to God. Now, I will summarize during the invitation. And my wife said to me before I started, she said, you can keep it short, you know. Because she knows how I can go. I got a lot of notes, by the way. I could have gone. But we'll stop right there, and I'll try to summarize here and try to get us out on time. So I hope that made some sense, and appreciate the comments.